heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, are you rejoicing? Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again. We're headed into the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is Laetare Sunday. Some of the joy anticipating the coming celebration of Jesus' resurrection at Easter spills into our Lenten observations even now. Just can't help ourselves. The rose vestments come out again, and we remind ourselves of the ultimate meaning behind all these sacrifices that we're making during this holy season. Well, that is that they bring us closer to Jesus, who is the light of the world, right? Our gospel lesson for this Laetare Sunday includes some judicial language set around Jesus' conversion with Nicodemus, as recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. We're reminded that Jesus was not sent to condemn, judicial term there, the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And this is the verdict, another judicial term. The reading continues, that light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his works might not be exposed. Now, I think there's some interesting interplay here going on with Nicodemus's own actions. See, remember that he came to Jesus at night. He came in the dark, not in the light. And we aren't told exactly why. There are some other clues given. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of Israel. So who knows? Maybe he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees might think. And Jesus turns this around on him, saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people did not accept our testimony," more judicial language there, in which Jesus is, yes, chastising him for his past unbelief, but isn't he also, in a sense, commending him? He's commending him for coming to him, to Jesus, who is, as we just learned in the first chapter of John's Gospel, the light of the world. Nicodemus, scared as he may have been, was right to come to Jesus, the true light, because whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. This, Nicodemus's conversion, it begins, like all of our conversions, with an encounter with Jesus. And in fact, our conversions continue and continue and continue through repeated encounters with Jesus. Well, speaking of judicial language, of course, the big news this week is the Derek Chauvin trial for the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis last May. As you would imagine, downtown Minneapolis, where the trial is happening, it's locked down, barricades, barbed wire, boarded up storefronts, all in an effort to keep the peace, certainly, and hopefully then to avoid the violence and the destruction we saw after George Floyd died. Because people are afraid, and they're angry, and they're hurt, Archbishop Hebda released a video last weekend acknowledging the tensions and pain, and he asked people to join him in prayer. So Paul has a segment of the audio from that video ready to go. Let's have a listen to that.
Sisters and brothers, on this third Sunday of Lent, we join with the church around the world in praying Psalm 95. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God is always asking us to listen for his voice and to allow that voice to penetrate our hearts. We cannot let our hearts harden. God calls us to be people of peace, hope, and love. He also calls us to be people of justice, not revenge. I hope you will join me during the trial by blocking out time in our busy lives to stop and pray. Whether we can take 30 seconds or 30 minutes, let us commit to praying each day for peace in our communities, peace for the Floyd family, peace for our first responder sisters and brothers who work so hard to protect us. Please join me as well in praying for an end to the scourge of racism in our nation. We have seen time and again that we don't have the power to bring peace, equality, and justice to our world on our own. If there was ever a time to join together and ask our merciful God for His help, this is it. If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts.
All right. Yeah. So there you go. Well, we got a great show coming up today. More from Archbishop Hebda as he offers some encouraging reflections 1 year into the pandemic. Also, Father John Ubel from the Cathedral shares a magnificent connection between baseball, charity, and Catholic schools. And have you ever invited someone with you to adoration? How about inviting St. Joseph? Deacon Gordon Bird tells us why we should do just that. Taking our cue from the Archbishop, let's offer today's Hail Mary for the show, yes, but also for peace. Peace in the Twin Cities metro area, throughout the Archdiocese, throughout our state, and throughout our country. So please join me in prayer as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we said, we have our monthly bishop segment with Archbishop Hebda all queued up for you as well, with Maria Waring, who once again sat down with him. Let's have a listen to that.
Hello, Archbishop Hebda. Thank you so much for joining us again for Practicing Catholic. How are you?
Good, Maria. Nice to be with you.
Well, we are here in March 2021, and it is either hard to believe or very real to us that we have been in this pandemic now for 1 year. And I think of where we were at in the beginning of March, so much uncertainty, so little was known about this virus a year ago. So take us back to March 18th, 2020, which was such an important day for us here in the Archdiocese, because you announced then that parishes would no longer offer public mass due to COVID-19. What was it like making that decision?
Was it a decision I would have never anticipated making in my life? You know, certainly it was very difficult to make that decision. We were blessed that we were working as well with the other bishops here in Minnesota. I think that was very helpful for us, and we saw what was going on around the country as well. But at the time, there was so little known about the virus, and there was certainly all of that anticipation or panic about what this was going to mean for our healthcare and how COVID was going to really dominate our healthcare system in a very detrimental way. So we were trying to figure out how is it that we make a good decision, not only for our Catholic faithful, but for the common good as well.
What was it like to lead the church at that time, especially as you knew most Catholics were unable to receive the Eucharist for weeks or months?
Yes, and so certainly I have great faith and great trust that the Lord provides even in those times, and I certainly knew that the Lord would continue to bestow His graces upon us and upon all of those people that wanted to receive communion. And it was an opportunity for us to go deeper in our understanding of spiritual communion, for example. Huh? But knowing that there were going to be ways in which the Lord was going to bless us. And one of the areas where I think we were particularly blessed was that we were able to keep our churches open, even though we weren't able to offer public mass. There was never a time when the sacraments weren't being offered. It was never a time when we weren't really reaching out to families and individuals. And so even though we were very pained by that decision to not be able to offer public mass, we certainly knew that the Lord was still present in His church and was continuing to really heal His people through the sacraments and through the other graces that He bestows through the church.
I think for many lay people, it was a time to really reflect on the role the Eucharist had in our lives and just what a blessing it was to be able to receive the Eucharist again when our parishes reopened for public worship in May, on May 18th, 2 months exactly after that was it was made available again. And ever since, capacity for worship has expanded. The lifting of the Mass obligation, however, remains, and other dioceses around the U.S. are starting to lift some public Mass suspensions. And what considerations have you had to take in account while discerning the reinstatement of our Sunday obligation here?
Yes. So we've been having that discussion with the other bishops in Minnesota. I also recently met with a little bit more than 150 of our priests on a Zoom call, and we spoke about this as well. Obviously, we don't want to restore the obligation if we're not able to accommodate the people who would desire to come or who would feel called to come because of the obligation. And so that's one of the trickier parts of it, at least here in Minnesota, is that we still have the 50% rule that applies in our churches. And some of our churches would, when the obligation is in place, would be filled to more than 50%. And even when our priests are adding extra masses, it still could be difficult. So we want to make sure we know what we're doing there. We also recognize that so many of our people are still anxious about the virus.
Sure.
But obviously, as the number of people that are vaccinated increases, that becomes a little bit easier. And we certainly want people to be able to have access to the Eucharist and the sacraments. But it really is a delicate question, though, as well, in terms of imposing an obligation. On the one hand, it demonstrates that for us, that's the source and summit of our life together is the Eucharist. Why wouldn't we be there? But on the other hand, it's a little bit of the question of, because it is the source and summit, that there's that desire to be there, that the obligation is almost irrelevant in a time like this. We certainly have been monitoring what's been going on in dioceses and other parts of the country that have restored the obligation, some of them even contiguous to our own state.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been seeing that in most of the instances when the obligation is restored. There's still always huge exceptions for those who, for one reason or another, would not be able to come, whether it be a question of conscience or fear or whatever it might be. And so,
sure.
You know, the church always provides for those kinds of things. So even when they have a very strict rule, there are always those opportunities for, you know, considering whether an exception would be justified or not. But we're looking at it in terms of the whole state. When we did speak about it with the priests of the Archdiocese, the overwhelming majority thought that it would be important that we would act together as a state. And so we'll keep monitoring that situation. We've been blessed, you know, in recent weeks, as we've seen the number of cases go down, the number of hospitalizations go down, and then those numbers of vaccines going up. And so we're certainly in a much better position than we had been in just a few months ago. And I think to begin to have that discussion about how is it that we come back to normalcy, and for us, that's with the obligation to attend Sunday Mass.
Did you face any challenges when it came to leading our archdiocese? Or maybe I should say, what challenges have you faced while leading our archdiocese throughout this pandemic?
Thanks, Maria. I mean, the difficult thing is that we have lay faithful who are all over the place on these questions. And so, you know, and especially I think in COVID times, people have been quick to write or to call, and with some great passion. So there were some people that thought that we were putting them at risk or their parents at risk by having any public mass at all. And then there are other people who just think that, you know, that we should not be caring about what the state has to say, and that the Eucharist is the most important thing that we do. So we just bring everybody back. And so to be able to try to lead in a situation where there are such great disparities in thought has been particularly challenging in that way. And it's the same thing where we've had medical experts good Catholics on both ends of the spectrum there, and trying to be able to make good decisions that also reflect what's being done by dioceses throughout our country, but then also keeping our eye on Pope Francis as well and the things that he's doing. We're trying to be in sync with what the Bishop of Rome and then the bishops of our country are proposing.
Mm-hmm. In the midst of all the hardships, especially the death of people throughout our community due to COVID, people have been looking for silver linings, and one of those things have been spiritual growth. And I'm wondering what opportunities you have seen, either personally or for our local church community, for spiritual growth this year.
I think one of the things that's been beautiful is that we've seen the way in which the Lord, in a difficult situation, really spawns creativity too. So mm-hmm. when I consider the ways in which our priests and our lay ecclesial ministers have found new ways of bringing the sacraments to people, or the ways in which they've been able to involve them in parish life again, even when people weren't able to come on the premises so much, just by their outreach with a phone call or Zoom. In my mind, that's been particularly inspiring. But then just hearing all of these stories, you had mentioned it earlier about how important it was to you when you returned to public mass and to have that opportunity to receive the Eucharist and recognizing how important that is in your own life. That's a moment of spiritual growth for you, but really for the church. And mm-hmm. as we strive to figure out how do we really live that out in a deeper way, in a way that's going to have a continued fruit for the archdiocese. And, you know, it's interesting that all of this COVID hit just in the middle of our synod. And as we've been looking at how it is that we can revitalize our parishes, or that we can make sure that our parishes are evangelizing parishes, certainly much of what we've learned from our COVID experience is going to be something that has an impact on that. But just the ways in which we have the opportunity to reach so many people through the media, for example. You're a media expert yourself, Maria. You know those things, whether it be the newsprint or whether it be radio or whether it be the internet, that we have new ways for proposing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to make sure that we're taking advantage of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you mentioned the synod. I think that there's such an opportunity here for bringing people back together. People, I think, are hungry for community. They've been missing that in their parishes and their own lives. And I think the church may be able to step into a really important role as people look to revitalize that in their lives. What way do you think COVID might have lasting effects on Catholics and in parish life, and perhaps how we approach ministry?
Well, I certainly think that the openness to live streaming, for example, especially for our brothers and sisters who are shut in or have other limitations, has been fundamentally changed now. That's something that we're always going to be offering, or mm-hmm. just that attentiveness to the isolation that occurs when somebody is experiencing sickness, or when for whatever reason they're cut off from their family and colleagues, how painful that can be. So I think that's something that the church is always going to be attentive to. And then just that heightened sense of the importance of the Eucharist for us, I don't think we're going to forget that ever. Mm-hmm. And so you just hope that these are experiences that are going to strengthen us, to galvanize us, and to help us to be that evangelizing church that we know we're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Has COVID-19 touched you in a personal way?
Well, it certainly has. You know, people always compare it to the flu, and I've been thinking, you know, I never met anybody who died from the flu, but I've known a great number of people who have died from COVID, whether it be from pastoral situations or from other associations that I've had, a good number of priests who have died from COVID. Mm-hmm. And you just, that's something that obviously weighs on you, huh? but you just realize that that in the midst of all of it, that the Lord is always calling us to be those joyful Catholic disciples, and to be the bearers of His gospel, and that's indeed the great news. I received so many beautiful letters from families whose loved ones have had received the anointing of the sick from our COVID corps priests, right? And so there are these priests that are really being heroic in responding to needs, and they did it in a very professional way in terms of the medical technology, you know, trying to minimize risks that either they would be infected or that they would be spreading infections. How important that's been, not just for the person who's been anointed, but for their families to know that the church has been present in those situations.
Absolutely.
I just recently had the rite of election, Maria. You know, we always do that on the first weekend in Lent. And this year, because the format was slightly different because of COVID, so there were smaller gatherings, more of them and smaller, you know, we had the opportunity to speak a little bit more with those who were entering the church, either preparing for baptism or preparing for confirmation and First Eucharist, having already been baptized in another church or ecclesial communion. But as people were speaking about what it was that brought them to the church, a number of them referred to COVID and the way in which the Catholic Church has responded to that, that there's a sense of hope, there's a sense of confidence that comes from knowing that this is Christ's church, and you know, the people are willing to take measured risks because it's so important for them. But a number of people said, you know, I saw my neighbors who were going to church, and even in a challenging time, and I asked myself, so what is it that they have that prompts them to do this? And then that eventually led a number of people to enter the church themselves, to begin the inquiry process, and then to have that opportunity to go deeper in the faith, and eventually to prepare for the Easter sacraments. So,
wow. Yeah, that's beautiful. We never know what's going to inspire someone else's faith or spark
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely, yes.
So before we go, Archbishop, do you have any words of encouragement for the members of our archdiocese here as we are in this 1 year into the COVID pandemic and feeling pretty weary, I think?
Well, I think we always have to remember the Lord's words that He is with us always to the end of time, right? And no matter what the situation is, when we look at the history of the church, when we consider past pandemics, we know that the Lord's always there and He's going to guide us and heal us and love us. And that our job is to do whatever it is that He asks of us, and to be the bearer of His love, the bearers of His healing. And so to see in the present moment those opportunities is for me a great source of encouragement. But I also think that we can't lose sight of the opportunities that we have to really help bring some closure to this pandemic either, whether it be in our acts of mercy, or our attentiveness to the needs of our neighbors, our attentiveness to the needs of those who are isolated. There are all ways in which we're able to bring Christ into a truly difficult situation, one that needs Him so desperately.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for sharing these insights with us. Before you go, would you please give us a blessing?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Archbishop Hebda.
Thank you, Maria. It's a pleasure to be with you.
All right. Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Archbishop. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, baseball greats Hank Aaron and Jackie Robinson are helping send local children to Catholic schools in our archdiocese. It's true, and you can join them. Stay with us to find out how.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, 15 years ago, the current rector of the Cathedral of St. Paul nearly trashed his childhood baseball card collection, but decided at the last second he should hold on to it. This week, those cards went to auction to help kids attend Catholic schools. And on joining us here on the show, Father John Ubel, to talk about his close call at the rectory dumpster and how his love for Catholic education has inspired him. Thanks for being on the show, Father. Great to have you with us.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. My pleasure, indeed. And I love your intro. Indeed, it was a great decision not to throw them away.
Yeah, that's right. Well, walk us through what happened with your baseball cards on that nearly fateful day a long time ago.
Well, first of all, when I was a little boy, we started collecting them. Sometimes we would get a quarter from a neighbor for doing a chore and go up to the corner store, and for 10 cents, you could buy a pack of 10 cards and a stick of gum. So my love for the cards began way back when I was about 7 years old. And then what happens so typically is you get busy in junior high and high school and set them aside. They're up in the attic for a long time. But then I eventually took them with me when I went from assignment to assignment.
Sure.
But as you said, about 15 years ago, I just thought this is a good time to pare down your belongings, give away some books and some clothes. And I literally had the Girl Scout cookie box at the dumpster. The last minute changed my mind.
Well, grateful for that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, at that time, then I also became a little more interested in them. And that's when I purchased a few more cards as an adult. So not every card in my collection was as a kid. A few of them were purchased a little bit later.
Yeah, well, even non-baseball fans know the names of Hank Aaron and Jackie Robinson. How did you come about these, I assume, really rare cards?
So I've always been interested in their stories. And I can remember as a 10-year-old watching Hank Aaron beat Babe Ruth's record on that wonderful evening game. And so he was always my favorite player who wasn't a Minnesota Twin. What I didn't know then at age 10 is what he faced in terms of backlash in the racial era. And that was news to me. Obviously, later I learned about Jackie Robinson and more about his story and his faith, too, his strong faith. And so those two players, I really wanted their rookie cards. And there's something special about having a rookie card. So I purchased those probably in 2009 or 2010, something like that. And I had no idea that they were going up in value until very, very recently.
Now, the whole plan, well, walk us into the plan, too. Tell us how it kind of hit you that, hey, maybe I can sell these cards and donate the money to Catholic school scholarships.
I really do think it was providential, because what happened was I had heard a phrase being bantered around that the Catholic schools are hitting it out of the park this year. They have wonderful protocols. They're keeping kids safe while providing a good quality in-person educational experience. And then I came back from the prayer service for life, January 22nd, and it was a text message from my brother Andy saying Hank Aaron just died. And all of a sudden I decided to go pull out the cards from where they were being stored and took a look at them. And that's when I just went online and said, I just wonder what this is worth, you know, so many years later. And then those two things came together, and I said, why do you keep holding on to these and put them in a container? Why don't you do something with them? And so I called up the good people at Aim Higher Foundation and had a three-way conversation with the president and the vice president of that organization, Gene Houghton and Ricky Austin. And I said, I've got an idea. You know, what do you think about this? And I think they were a little taken back at first, and I'm not sure that each of them understood that there could be some real potential value here until we talked through it. But they were very welcoming of the idea, and I decided, let's just do it.
Yeah. Well, speaking of potential value, you have any idea how much the cards are worth?
I estimated the collection. So I have these two big cards, another number of half a dozen cards that are graded professionally, and then about 60 cards that are not graded. They call them raw in the hobby.
Okay.
It's in sleeves. And I kind of estimated maybe up to $31,000 for the whole set. It could turn out to be more.
Wow.
That's the thing with an auction. You never know. If two people want something, all of a sudden they can bid them way up.
Right. And give us the details on the auction. When is it happening and how is it taking place?
So two cards are already being auctioned because with the Jackie Robinson and the Hank Aaron, we did go through a third party. They take care of them. They photograph them and send them out at the end of the auction. So those are already on eBay. And then the other cards all go on sale for auction noon this Friday, noon on Friday. And it goes all the way through Sunday night at 8 o'clock. So it'll
okay.
be a weekend auction, Leitari Sunday. I purposely chose that weekend because it's a time when we can have a little bit of a celebration in the midst of our Lenten penance.
Right. Perfect. Perfect. So if you're listening to the show either on Friday night, Saturday afternoon, or Sunday afternoon, there's still time, right? There. And how about the two big cards, Hank Aaron and Jackie Robinson? Are they going to be on auction up until that time as well?
Yes. In fact, because of the time change and a little bit of a confusion, they will actually be on sale until 10 o'clock on Sunday night, long after I'm usually in bed. So I'll have to really take a nap that afternoon. But yeah, those will go all the way until 10 o'clock on Sunday night.
Fantastic.
And I've never had so much fun with almsgiving in my life, Patrick. It's the joy of giving, and this has been a real boon for me. I've just thoroughly enjoyed this whole process, putting together lots. We have 25 lots. Sometimes it's a single card. Sometimes it's up to 8 cards. I'm afraid there are no Green Bay Packers, so I'm sorry about that.
That's all right. Well, yeah, maybe for future auctions. And yeah, exactly. Well, and this may well inspire others, because this story, I mean, it's made its rounds. I saw it actually picked up by CNN, and others have seen it around the country, maybe even around the world, which leads me to ask, Father, just between you and me and all of our listeners, of course, has anybody contacted you and says, hey, I'll give you this much money especially for one of the big cards?
When I first thought of this idea, I went to a local baseball card show. I drove out to Bloomington, and I was just trying to get some advice. I said, this is what I'm thinking about doing. What would you suggest? And somebody offered me on the spot some pretty serious cash for the Hank Aaron. And
okay.
He had just died. And so yes, I have been offered a number of things. But I just said, no, this is for an auction. But let me tell you one other quick story.
Yeah,
so
please.
My mother lives in a senior residence, wonderful place in St. Paul, and one of her neighbors across the hall came across to see her and said, I want to talk to you, and gave her a signed baseball from Harmon Killebrew. But the story behind it is this woman's son was the gentleman on the airplane that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, Tom Burnett Jr.
Wow.
from Bloomington. People might remember the story where he's the one who said, let's roll, and they tried to, you know, rush the cockpit. I mean, he's a real hero, and the twins presented her with that ball in his honor, and she said, I want this to go for something that will help children. I mean, those stories are just incredible.
Yeah, inspirational indeed, and obviously people are living out that inspiration already, which is wonderful, especially, as you mentioned, in this season of Lent, where we're especially focused on almsgiving and that sort of thing. Let's
Absolutely.
Talk about...
And it should be fun. It should be fun.
Yeah. Yeah, and it should be. You're right. You're right. It's not something that we have to do with drudgery, but it should be filled with joy, right? Wonderful
Absolutely.
Thing. Let's talk some about the Aim Higher Foundation. Give us a little more insight into what that is and how specifically they support Catholic students or potentially Catholic students in need.
Aim Higher Foundation was begun just about a decade ago by several wonderful lay people in the Archdiocese to be able to provide $1,000 scholarships to augment, because many schools run short of financial aid. So really, Aim Higher does one thing, and they do it very well. They have been slowly building up their resources to be able to support these children. And the big difference is they commit to them all the way through eighth grade.
Mm.
So it's not just you get one scholarship to get in the door, and then, well, next year we'll see what happens. No, if you come in as a kindergartner, you will have that scholarship each year that you are enrolled in a Catholic school. This past year, nearly 2,000 scholarships were awarded, about 1,955. And next year, we hope to go over the 2,000 mark.
Right, right. Well, and I know that in your previous parish, St. Agnes, and with St. Agnes School, you're so deeply involved in that in that school. And unfortunately, as far as I know, the cathedral still does not have a school attached to it. Though who knows in the future what might happen there. But tell us about some of your own love and appreciation for Catholic education, too, Father.
It's very deeply rooted. I've been in Catholic schools ever since kindergarten, all the way through seminary, even a little bit beyond. And they have formed me. I have great memories. And that's one of the things about even the card collection. You remember when you were in first grade. You remember when you were in second grade. Got great memories of those times. And so to be able to provide this for more students, you know, this year, the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, increased its K-8 enrollment by 5.5%. Mm. That's huge because for past years, it's been slowly, you know, diminishing a bit. And so this is the first year kind of a real rejuvenation. And I think the people that selected the Catholic schools this year are happy. I think they're going to come back. And I think that growth is going to continue.
Right. So just in case there are some parents listening, or if maybe somebody will recommend that parents listen to this who are kind of on the fence, you know, they're thinking, Catholic school is quite an expenditure versus public school, which is maybe not so much of an expenditure. What would you say to help convince them that Catholic schools are the right choice?
I think it has to do with the community that is formed. Oftentimes, I meet people my age and a little bit younger who still tell me that their closest friends are from their Catholic school days, even more so than college friends. Those memories, be it reunions, people remain rooted in the neighborhood, and they've got great memories of it. And it forms them in the faith. It teaches them about sacrifice. It teaches them about living a life of virtue. And that is so needed today. And I think they provide an indispensable gift to the church by having a Catholic school system. It's not obviously not as large as it used to be, about 1.5 million nationwide. But again, this is a critical time to support them and hopefully even encourage them to grow.
Mm, wonderful. So, Father, I have to ask more on the personal level, going back to the baseball cards in the auction. Any sense of loss at all in terms of auctioning off these cards?
Well, it's too late to change my mind now. So,
good point. Good point.
No, I've never had more enjoyment and joy out of giving. I haven't even had a second thought, not one. Interestingly enough, though, the cards that are most difficult to part with aren't even necessarily the most valuable, but the ones that have the most memories to me. So, for example, a 1970 Nolan Ryan.
Amazed.
He threw 100 miles an hour. Yeah. That one is a decent card, but certainly not at the top of my my collection. But that one is going to be more difficult to part with. Obviously, the Hank Aaron and Jackie Robinson, but they can do so much good, so much more good than in my shelf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I'm grateful for that and grateful for your generosity, Father. Any other collections that you might have tucked away there? Any further, different auctions running through your mind at all? Or are we just focusing on this one for now?
I can neither confirm nor deny future ones. But I'll just say I'm focused on this one right now, and it's aimhigherfoundation.org. And if people go online, they can see pictures of all the cards. I know it's important to card collectors. And even if you're not a collector, but want to help out Aim Higher, there's an opportunity for you to do that as well. So we'll see what the future holds, but maybe other people will pick up the mantle, no pun intended, the Mickey Mantle. And
Mickey Mantle, nice.
Similar.
Yeah, very nice.
Mickey Mantle, in case you're interested.
Right, very nicely played there, Father. Well, two things before I let you go, Father. One is, I'm just curious, because I know, having been at the cathedral and worked with you for so long, that there's always a spring prediction on the Twins. Any predictions this year yet? Have you released that yet in the bulletin?
I haven't. I always do that the Sunday before opening day.
Oh, okay. So we got a little ways to wait yet. Okay, yes. Very good. And although we just did receive a blessing from Archbishop Hebda, I'm wondering if you would leave us with a blessing as well.
I would love to. We are so privileged to be able to work with Relevant Radio and to have our masses broadcast. It's been a tremendous gift. And I can tell you how many emails and handwritten letters I've gotten from people who are listening to Mass during this pandemic. And so thank you to Relevant Radio. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Father Ebel, thank you for joining us on the program, and thank you for your generosity in this. We look forward to seeing how much is raised for Catholic school kids.
Thank you so much, Patrick. God bless. Take care.
God bless. All right. Wonderful. We'll have more details on that at the end of the show. But coming up, we're going to take our next break. We have how the very first adorers of Christ can help you out in your Eucharistic adoration. Stay with us to find out how.
The Inner Life.
Father Joseph Johnson.
You know, prayer too often is part of what I call vending machine spirituality. You know, I insert my prayer. I'm going to say a rosary. I push the button. This is the favor I want. And then I wait for it to come out. And when it doesn't come out, what do we know? If I put in my dollar to the vending machine, I push the button for the candy bar I want, and the candy bar doesn't appear in the tray, something's wrong with the machine. I go away mad. I'm never going back to that vending machine. And I'm going to tell all of my friends, don't ever go over to that vending machine.
The machine ain't my dollar.
And that's how we treat God. But what we have to be able to do is see, God is not a vending machine. God is a loving Father. And He's not saying no. He's saying, your eyesight is limited. But I, your eternal Father, see 2020, and there's something better I want for you because I love you so much.
Our Catholic priests are here to help.
The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Ruthum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, the COVID-19 pandemic affected Eucharistic adoration here in the Archdiocese and around the world. Now, with more people receiving the vaccine, people are returning to spend time in person with our Lord. Joining us to talk about how the Holy Family can actually help your holy hour, Deacon Gordon Bird, who works and serves at St. Joseph in Rosemont. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Deacon.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good to hear from you.
Good to hear from you. Glad to have you back on the program. So it's only fitting, of course, that a deacon from St. Joseph is here to talk about how St. Joseph and, of course, Our Lady, the original adorers of Jesus, can help us in adoration. But before we jump in too deep, just can you give us an overview for anyone who might not be familiar with the practice of what is Eucharistic adoration?
Well, Eucharistic adoration is, of course, adoring the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. And, Pope Benedict Emeritus really gives a good description of that, how adoration provides that opportunity for healing, strengthening, and better understanding of how our Lord speaks to each one of us. And he explains the value of this devotion outside of Holy Mass, how it really prolongs and intensifies our communion experience, which takes place during the liturgy of the Eucharist. But indeed, he says, only in adoration can a profound and genuine reception mature, and it is precisely this personal encounter with the Lord that then strengthens the social mission contained in the Eucharist, which seeks to break down not only the walls that separate the Lord and ourselves, but also, and especially, the walls that separate us from one another. So, end of quote, and that's quite a mouthful, of a man that's, broad and deep. But really, that's it says quite a bit of what Eucharistic adoration can mean to us if we go there just simply gazing upon Jesus, encountering Him, with whatever readings we have or whatever thoughts we have in mind, and trying to listen to Him in that communications that takes His presence there amongst us.
Absolutely. And what are some of the advantages and fruits, would you say, that people who go regularly or even sporadically to Eucharistic adoration, what can they expect in terms of how does the Lord bless that time? What are some of the fruits of doing this, maybe in contrast with some of the other forms of devotion as well?
And if you talk to people that are regular adorers, and I talk to men that simply go, when they get done with work, they'll go for 15 minutes. Sure, we always talk about this holy hour, but if you can just get 15, 30 minutes a day, or if you don't have that much time, or every other day or week, whatever works out, in front of them, you can take, and you can recollect what's going on in your life in the present moment, and it can really impact you on how you advance going forward in your life, with your family, your friends, your workplace, and It's just, and I think there's no trick to it, and I don't have a corner on what it takes to be an expert in adoration. I don't think there's such person as that, except maybe the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, of course, themselves, the first adorers.
Sure.
But it's just simply getting there and gazing upon Christ and taking to Him what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your soul at that time, and see what He's speaking to you.
Right, right. Now, staying in this same theme for a while, Deacon, just in case, again, there are others or somebody wants to introduce somebody to the whole practice of Eucharistic adoration, I appreciate that you said, you know, sometimes it's just, I just take 15 minutes. And I'll be honest, sometimes I just, I pop into the chapel when I know adoration is going on just for, I don't know, 3 to 5 minutes just to spend that bit of time with the Lord as well. But traditionally, there's this thing called the holy hour when you're there for an entire hour. And that can seem a little intimidating, especially if you're not used to the practice. What advice would you give to someone who's kind of wanting to get into that practice of having a holy hour?
Well, you know, that's a great question. And I just recently came off presiding in a retreat for the last 3 days. It was a Lenten retreat, and we named it a journey of adoration with the Holy Family through the eyes of Saint Joseph. And in my affinity to the Catholic Watchman, of course, I used the 3 daily disciplines to explain to those that showed up those 3 different nights, and they were all holy hours, and we had the Blessed Sacrament in front of us, on really use our 3 daily disciplines of praying with a devotion to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph,
mm-hmm.
and second, encounter Jesus in the Scriptures. So, if you have some scriptural readings, you can take to adoration, or some other meditations of the saints or early church fathers. Great, and then reflect on what these spiritual providers, defenders, and leaders of the faith are telling you as children of God. You know, we're all brothers and sisters of Jesus to move forward on. And so if you get kind of stuck, of course, during that hour, it's say, gee, what do I do? You know, you've got always those 3 things you can use, you know, whether in rotation or back and forth, that'll keep you going. Mm-hmm. And of course, some people have the gift of just simply gazing there and contemplating for the full hour. That's not me, Patrick. And, you know, and of course, the roots of it all go back to Jesus saying, gosh, can't you just spend 1 hour with me?
Right.
And then, of course, to bring back the real presence, St. Thomas Aquinas was asked to create these beautiful hymns when Eucharistic adoration kind of started again in those 12th and 11th century to recognize that Christ is really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But you do, you know, there's some disciplines you can actually take to adoration to help you get through that hour.
Okay. I have found, you know, just based on that too, I have found that, it's important for me to have some of the other disciplines that are there with me. But I'm in striving to, of course, deepen my relationship with the Lord and to become more aware of His presence with us there in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, I try to factor in at least a limited amount of time and during a holy hour that I'm focused just on contemplating the presence of the Lord with us, where, you know, other parts might be involved, you know, praying a rosary or spiritual reading or something like that. But contemplating, taking some time in silence just to contemplate the Lord. And that's been very fruitful for me. Now, so let's stay with St. Joseph here for a second. You brought him up and as one of the original adorers of Christ. I love that, that we've seen that. Here in the year of St. Joseph, what other tips can you give us on how we can invite St. Joseph to be a fellow adorer with us and to model for us what adoration of our Lord actually looks like?
Well, as you mentioned, I mean, if you can simply gaze and contemplate on, you know, the truths of our Lord and Him in front of us, why not look at, you know, His earthly father as an example, who really, you know, like you said, was one of the first adorers of Christ. Mother of God and Saint Joseph were the first adorers, and if you look at, you know, what Saint Joseph was asked to do in the scriptures, and we encounter, you know, Jesus in the scriptures, and that's how God's speaking to us. And we can do this through this patron saint of our universal church by seeing what was he compelled and asked to do of God that gave him this great faith and this great hope and this great courage that are attributed to him time after time. And if you think about it, you can recollect and envision this experience of him as his journey with following these four dreams. I mean, you talk about following your dreams, right? I mean, St. Joseph literally did that, and which takes an immense amount of faith. But those are dreams you can look at that are scriptural and say, okay, what would I do if I was in that same position as he was in my current situation? And not to say that we're going to have these revelationary dreams like he has, but the scriptures are there to advise us how to apply things in our own lives. And, you know, he of course, first, brought the Lord into his life, and then he brought the Lord and the family to Egypt, and then he came back from Egypt, and they said, no, don't settle here, back to the Holy Land, but, get up there to Galilee where it's safer. And he followed four dreams to do the Lord's will. And if that doesn't take an immense amount of faith, hope, and courage, then I don't know what does.
Yeah.
And today there's the attack on the family, right? I mean, you hear that time and time again, whether you listen to, at small groups you're in or multimedia, Catholic radio, and things elsewhere. There's an attack on the family, and of course we see it in politics and so forth, and too. Well, so we need to look to the Holy Family and the leader of the Holy Family to see what their habits were. What did they do throughout, from what we know from the scriptures and what we can contemplate in those hidden years right before Christ's public ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And I think this is a novel way, as I was contemplating this before the show, this is a novel way to me. I have not contemplated about how St. Joseph can actually be a teacher when it comes to adoring the Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, Deacon, it's been a pleasure having you on us and reflecting with you about that. I know that you submitted an article. There's an article in the Catholic Spirit about this, which is available online, too, so you can go and check that out. But, Deacon, I'll also tell you, we had Archbishop Hebda on at the beginning, who gave us a blessing, and we had Father Ubel on, who gave us a blessing. And since we have a three-tiered ordained ministry of bishop, priest, and deacon, I would love it if you would be so kind as to give us your blessing so we can get one from a bishop, one from a priest, and one from a deacon.
My pleasure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
With this year of St. Joseph, we're drawn to learn many of his virtues, our Lord, starting with faith and hope, so we can expel his love to you that he had to you and the Blessed Mother. St. Joseph's living faith prompted him to act upon his belief and have complete trust in you, Lord. May many of his actions, may we learn from those, many that took place in the hidden years of our Lord Jesus. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Deacon Gordon Bird, thank you so much for that. Thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you in your continued good work.
Thank you, Patrick. Thank you very much. Take care.
All right. Take care. Yes. All right. So we're going to head into our final break. There's more to Practicing Catholic still to come after this quick break. Ways for you to grow in the practice of your faith and connect with the local church. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education, and they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Keep faithfully wearing your mask to Mass, since we're not out of the woods just yet. And since the dispensation from the Sunday obligation continues, if you're looking for alternatives to in-person Mass, guidance on the COVID vaccines, online resources for deepening your Lenten experience, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
Is there a new grandchild in your family, or maybe your neighbors have a new infant at home? The Catholic Community Foundation of Minnesota invites you to Giving Insights, an engaging virtual forum coming up Tuesday, March 16th, 7 p.m. Andre Dukes from the Northside Achievement Zone will moderate a panel of local leaders as they explore how our community can support healthy brain development for its youngest citizens. Register today at ccf-mn.org/forums.
One great way to deepen your Lenten experience and stay connected to our local church is through the Archdiocesan Synod at Home series. This series takes helpful videos, tips, and tools for growing in faith and pairs them with family-friendly activities. Find weekly videos and materials posted on archspm.org/synod. And while you're there, check out the Praying with Scripture videos to help enrich your Lent.
Thinking about the diaconate? Join in a day set apart to learn more about the permanent diaconate vocation in this archdiocese. Saturday, March 20th, 8:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. The day includes prayer, 4 presentations, and lunch. Concludes with a vigil mass with the St. Paul Seminary rector, Father Joseph Taphorn. For more information and online registration, visit archspm.org/events.
And check out the Lenten Lecture Series at the Church of St. Agnes each Friday during Lent following the 7 p.m. Stations of the Cross. This year's theme is St. Joseph, Model for Christians. Information is available at archspm.org/events.
The Church of St. John the Baptist in New Brighton is hosting a Lenten Reflection and Mass for healthcare workers Saturday, March 27th, noon to 2 p.m., Father Justin Kowalski from the Diocese of La Crosse will serve as retreat master on the topic Lessons from the Way of Trust and Love. Information and registration at archspm.org/events.
And just for those of you who wanted to partake in the baseball card auction, it's still going online if you're listening, even up to Sunday, and you just need to go to aimhigherfoundation.org and a dialogue box will pop right up right at there. aimhigherfoundation.org and look at the cards.
And don't forget to register for Catholics at the Capitol April 15th. Join Minnesota's bishops and Catholics statewide on mission to defend life and the dignity at our state capitol by being formed by Mass at the Cathedral, becoming informed through internationally renowned speakers, and working to transform our state with a Eucharistic procession and by speaking with your legislators. For registration and information, visit CatholicsAtTheCapitol.org.
All right, and just a reminder that our one-stop shop online is at Patrick... Let me start that again. Our one-stop online shop... Yeah, no, don't go to Patrick.com. Go to PracticingCatholicShow.com, where you'll find links to past interviews, all of our social media, and how to suggest a guest or a topic. It's all on one roof. At PracticingCatholicShow.com.
Well, that would be kind of cool.
Yeah. Yeah, it would be. I suppose. I don't really have a lot of ideas about what could go on a website that would be PatrickConley.com or whatever that would be.
I used to have a domain, but I sold it at a nominal price to somebody who wanted it for advertising.
Oh, well, good. I would have checked it out there, Paul, but I guess I won't anymore since it doesn't feature you.
Nope.
All right. Well, very good. Well, guess what? We've got another show coming up next week, Paul.
I know we do. We'd better.
Yeah, I know. This was a good show, very good show. It's going to be hard to top some of the things that we heard this week, but we're going to give it a shot. Next time on Practicing Catholic, how do our Eastern Rite sisters and brothers observe Lent and Easter? Core Bishop Charbel Maroon of St. Marin's Church in Northeast Minneapolis will tell us and give us an update on his parish. Also, in the season of almsgiving, Steve Hawkins shares about the mission of Friends of Dorothy Day and volunteer work serving food and friendship each evening, and how we can put our faith into action. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.